Let's read together Ezekiel chapter 33. In this chapter, Ezekiel is reminded of his call to be a watchman, and Ezekiel also receives the news of the fall of Jerusalem in this chapter. Now, for background, let's begin by reading verses 21 and 22 of this chapter. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, that one who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, "The city has been captured." Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the man came who had escaped, and he had opened my mouth. So when he came to me in the morning, my mouth was open, and I was no longer mute. Let's begin our study of this chapter, Ezekiel chapter 33, with some background notes. Back in Ezekiel chapter 24, Ezekiel was told by the Lord that when the news of the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple reached the captives in Babylon, his mouth would be open, and he would no longer be dumb or mute, and he would be able to speak freely. Remember back in chapter 3, Ezekiel was told that as a sign to the people, Ezekiel would only be able to speak when he had a message for them from God. Well, we see here in chapter 33 that the news of Jerusalem's fall has finally arrived in Babylon after a number of months. Remember, they did not have cell phones in those days, and the news would have come from a refugee who had escaped the Babylonian slaughter. Now Ezekiel was free to speak, and his silence was no longer needed as a sign because all that he had warned and prophesied about the fall of Jerusalem had come true. Now, beginning here in chapter 33 and throughout the rest of the book, Ezekiel's ministry will be more comforting and encouraging because it will be about Israel's future restoration. Well, so much for background. Let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching points for this chapter. Doctrinal point number one, God deals with individuals as well as with nations. God deals with individuals as well as with nations. Verses 1 through 20. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered, but because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not right or fair, O house of Israel. I will judge every one of you according to his own ways. In most of the book of Ezekiel, we see God's moral dealings with nations, not only with Israel and Judah, but with the foreign nations as well, as we've seen in chapters 25 through 32. But here in Ezekiel chapter 33, we see that God deals with individuals as well as with nations. In this chapter, Ezekiel is reminded of his call to be a watchman. Remember back in chapter 3, Ezekiel was called to be a watchman for the house of Israel. As a watchman in that day stood on a city wall or tower and had the responsibility to warn the people with the blast of a trumpet if he saw danger approaching, so Ezekiel was appointed by God to be a watchman for the people of Israel and had the responsibility to warn them of the approaching judgment of God if the people were involved in wickedness. Notice from verse 11 that God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. We saw this same truth back in chapter 18, and we read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3, 9. So God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, but God must judge sin because God is a moral God. The emphasis in this chapter is that God holds individuals accountable. The warning from the watchman goes out to all, but God holds individuals responsible to respond to the warning and to turn from their wickedness. And if they do and begin to do what is right, God withholds his judgment. But if they don't turn from their wicked ways and continue in unrighteous living, the judgment of God will lead to death. The same is true of formerly righteous persons who turn to wickedness and begin to practice iniquity. This will lead to their deaths. Now remember, the context here does not have to do with eternal life and eternal damnation, but physical life and physical death, particularly in view of the Babylonian siege and fall of Jerusalem. Furthermore, in the context here, this message is to God's people, not the pagans of the foreign nations. When we come to the New Testament, we find the same general truth addressed to God's people. If an individual believer continues in sin, it may lead to physical death. Let's call it disciplinary death. In 1 John 5:16, we read that there is a sin leading to death. This is addressed to believers. Remember, Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 committed sin leading to death. And so did some Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. Now, James chapter 5 indicates that disciplinary sickness leading to death can be removed through repentance, confession, and prayer. The emphasis on individuals here in Ezekiel 33 also extends to our individual responsibility as watchmen to warn people of God's judgment to come. If we warn them, we are not held accountable, regardless of their response. If we do not warn them, we are held accountable, not as to our salvation, but as to our service record at the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, the Apostle Paul was able to say in Acts chapter 20 and verse 26 that he was innocent of the blood of all men. Acts 20, 26. So the Bible teaches that God deals with individuals as well as with nations. Doctrinal point number two, God determines what is right in every situation. God determines what is right in every situation. Verses 23 through 29. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, they who inhabit the ruins in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was only one, and he inherited the land. But we are many. The land has been given to us as a possession. Therefore say to them, Thus says the Lord God, You eat meat with blood, you lift up your eyes toward your idols, and shed blood. Should you then possess the land? You rely on your sword, you commit abominations, and you defile one another's wives? Should you then possess the land? Say thus to them, Thus says the Lord God, As I live, surely those who are in the ruins shall fall by the sword, and the one who is in the open field I will give to the beasts to be devoured, and those who are in the strongholds and caves shall die of the pestilence. Then they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have made the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. In the first half of this chapter, when God was explaining his moral ways of dealing with individuals, many of the people found fault with God as to his ways of justice. Look back at verse 17. Yet the children of your people say, the way of the Lord is not right or fair. And verse 20. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not right or fair. What the people meant here by this statement was what many people think today, that God should judge on a work scale. How dare God judge a wicked person when most of his life has been filled with good deeds? And how dare God withhold judgment from a person who's been wicked all his life, but turns to the Lord at the end of his life? It's not fair. God's answer is that he determines what is right and fair, not man. Now, this same truth is brought out here in the second half of the chapter. The escaped refugees from Judah's fall to the Babylonians were saying that if God gave Abraham, a single individual, the right to live in the land, how much more did they as a group have a right to live in the land? Verse 24, see that argument? Son of man, they who inhabit those ruins in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was only one, and he inherited the land, but we are many. The land has been given to us as a possession. God's answer was essentially, look, Abraham was righteous, and you are unrighteous. And then the Lord proceeds to list a number of sinful practices that these escaped refugees were still involved in, verses 25 and 26. And for this continuing wickedness, they would die, even though they thought they had escaped death, verse 27. And the land would become desolate because of their abominations, verses 28 and 29. God had declared it. God determines what is right in every situation. Practical application from Ezekiel 33. Why do you go to church? Why do you go to church? Verses 30 through 33. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. In these verses, the Lord is speaking about Ezekiel's fellow captives in Babylon. They would come and listen to Ezekiel preach, but they would not practice what Ezekiel preached. Apparently, Ezekiel had a nice-sounding voice and was a good speaker, so that people enjoyed listening to Ezekiel speak as entertainment, but they did not treat him as a prophet of God, verses 32 and 33. Now, do you see the application here for us? Why do we go to church? For entertainment? For the music program? Because the speaker is interesting to listen to, even though we have no intent of changing our lifestyle? Why do you go to church?